Good morning. My name is Brian. Grateful to be the pastor here. How are we doing?
Good.
Doing well. It's a different kind of hot this morning. There is no breeze. So, it was good. I came and brought some of the stuff inside yesterday. I was thankful for that. We are in a vision series, a five-week series that we just want to continually come back as a church and say, hey, what is the church to be about? Greg Thompson, he's a professor, doctor. He talked about that it's the responsibility of the church in every time and place. One, to evaluate how the church is doing at what the church is supposed to be about. And then imagine, what does it look like to be a faithful presence of love in the place that God has placed you. And so it's a continual thing to evaluate and then to imagine, hey, what is the church to be about? And he talked about over the past 2,000 years, again, we don't get to make up what the church is to be about. Jesus is the head of the church. We're going there next week. And he decides, and the church overall is to be a presence in the place that it is, to embrace the context, to love God and love people, to keep and recover its core beliefs. It's primarily, the church is to help people know God, and not just some version of God we want to create in our heads, but who God says he is. And then today we're going to talk about the church's identity, who we are as people that were made in the image and likeness of God, and how do we live out of the freedom we have in that. We're to be a people that are of love, that we love one another as the church, and we love the place that God has placed us. The world is not our enemy. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And so what does it look like to be a place where people can actually experience belonging and acceptance? And then what is the church's calling? To be a generous people. We'll get into some of the generosity stuff today. So we're just taking 5 weeks to just come back and be reminded about, hey, as a church, even as a new church, as a church that's developing and starting, we need to evaluate. We need to, hey, how are we doing in these things? How are we doing as a church to be a faithful presence of love in our time and place? And today we're going through the first chapter of Colossians. Over these 5 weeks. And today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. It's on page 1086 on the Bibles that are on your chair. If you don't have a Bible, the best way to know God is through his scripture. If you don't have a Bible, or you have a Bible that is written like for people like 1,000 years ago, and you don't understand like sort of the language of it, take one of those. It's written in a way that that's meant for you to be, like, we're supposed to embrace this context, our language. So hopefully that's helpful for you. And today we're going to talk about our identity and what does it look like to find freedom, to live out of freedom. This has to do with who we are. Next couple weeks, we'll talk about, like, hey, what are we to be about? But this has to do with who we are. And we talked about in week one that what we do flows out of who we are. And so we need to be reminded, we need to be recovering who God says that we are. And so today, before we look ahead to verses 12 to 14, we're going to take a step back and look at, first and foremost, who were we created to be? What is our original identity? What was the original freedom that we had? And then we'll look at the problem, why we don't really feel free. Does anybody feel fully, like, free with yourself and with what other people think of you and kind of where you are in life? Like, everybody's like, yeah, I'm killing it, man. I'm exactly where I need to be, right? No. We all don't free. We're all covering up. We hide a bit. And then we'll look at what these verses point us to, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus has qualified us, that Jesus delivers us, that Jesus redeems us. And then we'll close with looking at the type of life. What does our life look like when we actually lean into the freedom that we already have in Christ? What does that look like? So this all flows out of knowing God. They just build on one another. We can ultimately find freedom when we trust God is who he says he is, and when we trust and believe that we are who he says we are because of what Jesus has done for us. Like, if we don't know those things, if we don't believe those things, we will never live out of the freedom that God says that we already have attained in Christ. And so this flows out of knowing God. But to help us know what we're recovering, what sort of identity we're recovering, it's useful to go back and see what we were and who we were originally. And that's where the Bible starts. The Bible starts at creation. Jeremy did a great job. I recorded it. I'll post that if you don't mind. Last week in our community group about knowing God. And he just walked through Genesis 1 through 3. And he talked about in creation. I loved it what he said. He said it's less about like when and how. And it's more about who. It's who God is, that God created us, and what did he create us, and who we are in our creation. And at the beginning, when it says when God created the heavens and earth, that it says that we were created in the image of God. That our original creation, humanity's original creation, was a creation of glory. We had an identity of glory, of beauty. The scriptures teach that humanity was created by God in the image of God. That means that everybody has dignity and value and worth. Genesis 2, chapter 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." So we were formed by God. Just stop for a second and just think about that. That humanity, man, was made by God. That means that you have value. There's one of the theologians always says, like, God don't make junk. Okay? You're not junk. God doesn't make junk. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed. God breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That there is a God, the creator and sustainer of all things, made us. It means we have value. That means we have worth. That means we have dignity. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "So God created man in his own image, in the reflection of God, in the way of God. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And it says, "And God blessed them." So in creation, we see perfect freedom. The man was created perfect in the image and likeness of God. Man was fully known by God, fully accepted by God. Man and woman, it says we created them. It says they were fully known by one another. It says that they were naked and unashamed. They were fully accepted by one another. And it says that they were blessed. That God gave his approval. The scriptures talk about this ideal of shalom or perfection or of rest, of beauty, of wholeness. It was the way that things were meant to be. God made man the way that they were meant to be. And so we always need to go back to that. And the second thing this means is that every person, regardless of belief, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of mistakes, is made in the image and likeness of God. That every person has value and deserves dignity. That doesn't matter if they believe in the God that made them or breathed life into them, or if they believe in the God that is actually allowing them to not believe in him. Does that make sense? Like, that's crazy. It doesn't matter. God says you have value and dignity and worth. He was a counseling professor when I was at seminary. This was on Twitter yesterday, so that helps. He said, "Seeing original goodness before original brokenness or sin in the world frees you up to see God's presence in all people and in all things." So a lot of times, particularly Christians, we can start with like what's wrong with everything. But the Bible starts with like, no, like let's start with what's right about everything. Let's start about the goodness of creation. And this brings freedom to see the presence of God, the image of God in all people and in all things. But it also invites you to long deeply and with hope for the restoration of all things. So it brings us like this able to look at people for who they are and what they are, the image bearers of God. But also, we'll get into a second, things aren't right. Things aren't the way that they're intended to be. People aren't fully reflecting the image of God. So we hope for this other, this restoration, this restoring, this rescuing of all things. And having this sort of posture to be able to see the presence of God in all people and in all things, it's what actually allows us to be a faithful presence of love in this place. Because we can love anybody, no matter what they've done. And we got to start there. But also we can long for, we can hope for the ways that God intended things to be, because they're not. Because if we're honest, we know we don't always see people this way, correct? We don't always fully love people the way that we ought to love. We don't always look at people as image bearers of God. We don't always treat people this way. And the reality is that it's the effect of the rebellion, of turning from what God called us to be about. In the fall, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, turned from God, didn't trust God, was who he says he was, didn't trust that they were who he says they were, they gained a new identity. Humanity gained an identity of shame. You see, Adam and Eve, they didn't trust God. They didn't live out of their identity of image bearers of God. And it separated them from God. It says that they hid from God. It says like God was walking in the garden. He's like, hey, where are you? They were hiding. Okay. Side note, God knew where they were, right? He was just saying, like, he wanted them to know that they were hiding from the one who created them. They were hiding from one another. They were covering up. It says that they made cloths to cover themselves. So it led to separation from God and covering of one another. And it led to, this rebellion led to blame. Adam says, hey, God, it was her fault. Actually, first he says, God, it was your fault. This woman that you gave me, right, caused me to not trust you, caused me to turn from you. And so what we do, we get this identity of shame and hiding. And one of the things that we talk about at Crosspoint is that the effects of sin is that, one, is that sin spoils things. It rots things. It rots relationships. Relationships move towards breaking down. Right? You actually have to work at relationships to be built up. Because the natural progression of relationships is for them to rot, to break down. You have to force and work at them building up. Sin ultimately pollutes. It darkens things. Sin causes people to hide. There's things that we don't like about ourselves that we just try to cover up, right? Maybe they won't find that out about me. Maybe they won't know that about me. And so we live lives, and we talk about here that we'll just put on mask. Let me just cover it up. Sin ultimately enslaves us. Things that that we try to find life in actually end up robbing us of life. Things that we try to find meaning in ends up giving us lives that are a lack of meaning. So we were created with this identity of glory, but then we took on this identity of shame. And that's what drives all of us. And so it drives us all in different ways. Some of us try to cover up with being really good. Some of us try to cover up with being really bad. Some of us try to cover up by being really smart. Other of us try to cover up by having a bunch of stuff. Some of us try to cover up by being extroverted and like, hey, let me just make it all about everybody else and I'll go and make everybody else happy. Some of us cover up by being introverted, and we don't, like, we all cover up in different ways, and it enslaves us. But the good news of the gospel is that we can have freedom. It's what Christ came to do. And ultimately, Christ came and he gives us this identity of freedom. And what we see in verses 12 to 14 is that he says that we're qualified, that we're delivered, and that we're forgiven. It's the freedom that we have in Christ. Again, page 1086, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I'm going to read all three of them and then we'll come back to each one. Page 1086, Colossians 1, verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So yes, we were made in the image of God, and yes, humanity rebelled against God, but the good news of the gospel is what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. I love the like verbiage of these passages. It's all about what God's done for us. He's, again, giving thanks. Like last week, we don't thank ourselves for something we didn't give ourselves. We thank the giver. And so it's all about what God has done for us. Look at it. He has delivered us. He has transferred us. It's in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of the sin. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us. It's not about what we do for God. It's his rescuing. It's his qualifying. It's his delivering. It's his forgiving. That's what makes it good news. He says to find this freedom, and I'm going to come back to it from last week. It was in Colossians 2, verse 7. It says, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. That it's in Christ Jesus the Lord that we receive freedom. And it says to be rooted and built up into him. Like we grow into the freedom. Don't worry about that. I'll fix it before the songs come. So that's just for you. I got all this stuff we need. So we find freedom as we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. It's him who brings salvation that delivers us from all that enslaves us. It's him that brings salvation from all that pollutes us. It's him that brings salvation for all that spoils us and spoils our relationships. It's through his life and death and resurrection. It's through the good news of what Jesus has done that first and foremost that we're qualified. It says that you are, give thanks, who has qualified you. It's a past deal. He's already qualified you in Jesus Christ to you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's saying, prior to this, you were disqualified. You were disqualified and you got moved into an inheritance as sons. Now, he doesn't just say that you were unqualified. Right? So if you're unqualified to do something, what do? You just work a little harder, right? And you get a little better. So if you're unqualified to win a race, like you just go work out more, you just go run more. But if you're disqualified, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing in your own power, in my own power, that we can do about this. We're disqualified. But it says that he has qualified us. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's good news. So it's not about you qualifying yourself. It's about God qualifying us. Sam Storm said that whatever qualifications we formerly lacked, we now have. Whatever qualifications that we lacked through Jesus' life for us, we now have it. We get his life. We get his righteousness. We're qualified through his life. And he says, whatever deeds may have disqualified us, whatever sins we've committed that have separated us from God, they are forever forgiven through his death. That's the good news. It's his life, it's his death that qualifies us. And our inheritance is God himself. That we get eternal enjoyment of the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. We get him. And the good news of this is a future hope. We're already qualified for eternal life with him. This really helps us. Anybody else struggle with anxiety? Anybody else worry about stuff? Anybody else like not knowing what's coming next? Guess what? We got a whole lifetime of not knowing what's coming next, right? That never changes. I pay attention to that. People that are like older than me, I'm like, oh, look, you don't hit a certain age, then whoop, all smooth, right? It's like, but the good news of the gospel is that we are qualified. No matter what happens, at the end we get God. We get eternal life with him. They don't really make any other promises from between now and then. And we get him now. This eternal life starts now. He gives us his spirit in us. We get God now and eternally. So he's not saying like, hey, rosy life from now until you die. He's saying, no. Like you one day it will be with him. You already are qualified. You already have an inheritance. You already are going to get it. That's good news. So he qualifies us. We have freedom in that. It says also that he delivers us. He delivers us from this darkness, from this pollution of sin to the kingdom of his beloved son. Look at verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Michael liked this because it says domain. Mike, ever talk about Mike about dominion? He's like, just grab a cup of coffee, right? So he says he's going to transfer us from the domain. The domain, like at a core level, it's who has authority? Whose authority are you under? Michael probably correct me, but that's all right. Whose authority? And it has to do with whose authority that we're submitted to. Who are we living according to? Who are we living in light of? And the scripture said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All of creation. In 1 John 5:19 it says, that's what it says. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So like intellectual, moral, spiritual darkness. That's what it says that you'll find in the world. So we were getting ready this morning and we're both trying to get ready, trying to get out the door. So we're like, okay, let's find a quick show for the kids to watch after, they do their thing. And they're like, next up, top headlines from the news. We're like, no, like turn it off. Right, because like there's darkness. There's going to be something that like is not awesome for a 7-year-old to hear. And they'll give the 9 and 10-year-old nightmares for the next like 6 months. Like what happened next door? Like, yes, we'll ease you into that. Right, because there's darkness. There's brokenness. There's hard things. There's the stuff that happens on the news, but there's also the stuff that happens in our lives and the stuff that happens us in our hearts. There's the stuff that happens outside of us and there's stuff that happens inside us. It says that you were under the authority, under the domain of darkness, but he says that he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That he's transferred us into a different domain, into a different authority. Into the space of not intellectual and moral and spiritual darkness, but of intellectual and moral and spiritual light and life. And this is, again, it's a present reality. It's talking in the present tense here. It's not future anymore. He's talking in the present. This is what leads us and guides us and gives us direction now. That we live according to the kingdom of light. We're free now to do that. We God's Holy Spirit in us. We got God's word to lead us. It says your word will be a light to my feet. It'll be a lamp to lead me and guide me. We have that right now. We get to live in light of that freedom. It gives us direction. Because there still is some of that old rebellious part of our hearts, right? That we're like, no, I want to go in this direction. God's like, no, go that direction, go that direction. Like, no, I want to go that way. Go read Romans 7. It's a nice little battle between doing what your old self and your new self want to do. But he's saying like, no matter what your heart desires, follow what God calls you to be about. And again, it allows us to be a faithful presence of love because God's commands are to love him and to love others and to follow him. So we have freedom because we're delivered. And the last thing we have, freedom because Jesus has redeemed us. Look at verse 14. It says, in whom we have, again, what's the tense? We have. It's done. We already have it. We already have this freedom. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he has moved us from this idea of being enslaved to sin, to being forgiven. The idea there is a transaction by which a slave paid a price to secure his release. There's traces of like the Exodus where they were enslaved into Egypt and God said, let my people go. They're no longer under the domain of Pharaoh. They're free to worship the one true God and live according to his ways. And it says that price has been paid. If you read throughout the Gospels, it's really interesting that the centrality of the ministry of Christ is about forgiveness. I believe it's in Mark 2, but what he says is that the most pressing need of human beings above all that of healing is forgiveness. Remember the guy that's like laying there and they're like, oh, can you heal them? And he goes, your sins are forgiven, right? And then he says, oh yeah, get up and walk away. Right? That's our main problem. The darkness, the pollution, the enslavement, it's because of sin. That's the human problem. And that's what Jesus came to solve. That's what he redeems. He buys us back from our slavery. Jesus came to redeem sinners from their slavery to sin by offering his own life on the cross as a ransom for many. He took the price that it cost to release us through his death. That's why the death. That's why this cross is here. That's why it matters. That's why we can't like just I like that whole Christianity, like the love other people stuff, without that little gruesome part of God himself dying on the cross. Like no. Like the wage of sin is death, and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took our death for us, and he gives us his new life. That we're forgiven. And it's not just this one-time forgiveness. It is an ongoing, limitless forgiveness. I'll quote this book in a second. It's a Jeremy favorite, so just buy it and read it. It's called Law and Gospel by David Zoll. And he says it's not only forgiveness of sin, it's absolution. Sam Storm said it's like an Etch-a-Sketch. I'm terrible at the Etch-a-Sketch. Anybody else terrible at Etch-a-Sketch? I'm terrible at art. And then, like, Etch-a-Sketch, like, kind of makes me look better because everybody's terrible at Etch-a-Sketch. And you're like, no, look on YouTube. Look what people can make. No. Like, in general, we're terrible at Etch-a-Sketch, right? And so the Etch-a-Sketch, like, we make our little drawings, and it's like our life, right? And then what happens in Etch-a-Sketch? It ends up not looking right, right? You're like, oh, man, I was trying to make that line curve. I went too far. I was trying to make it right. If you don't know what Etch-a-Sketch is, go look it up, too. And so it's a little drawing thing. But the good news of the Etch-a-Sketch is that what happens? You just tilt it over, right? And what's it? It's gone. So if you're doing Etch-a-Sketch with your kids, you're like, let me see your drawing. You're like, nope, that's embarrassing. Flip it over, right? That's our lives. We don't draw the best picture, right? And you know what God does? You're forgiven. It's gone. I don't remember it anymore. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He removes it. He gets rid of it. He doesn't remember it. He erases it on the Etch-a-Sketch. And that gives us freedom because we no longer have to live with the shame of the ways that we fall short, the ways that in our past. Like, we could just stop there, like, oh, that's good news, right? Like, all of us that are, like, over whatever, that are, like, 40, like, oh, I am just super thankful that they didn't have phones that recorded everything, right? I had one from high school that, like, they brought a video camera to a party that we were having at our house, like, in the 3 hours my mom was gone. And it was, like, I was, like, let me see that tape, right? All right, we smashed that thing, right? And so we were going to destroy the evidence, right? And we're glad because, but the good news is that God destroyed the evidence, that he's forgiven us. And the sin in our lives right now, destroyed, forgiven, gone. The sin that we're gonna commit, gone. That's not our identity. We have freedom from it. That's good news. And so we're already qualified. It means that we don't need to prove ourselves. Jesus has done it for us. So I'm not sure where you're trying to prove yourself. Part of the place I try to prove myself is right here. Karina called this morning and said, hey, the car's not starting again. We did this 2 days ago. My first reaction is like, well, we just need to get you up here. And not to mention she was up all night sick. Two of our kids are sick. And I was like, you know why? Because we need you. You make it all go better. Right? Because I try to prove myself through this. And I'll use other people to try and prove myself. I should have said, stay home. Which is what I did when I got home to bring her back. She's like, it's too late now. That's dumb. Right? But I'm going to prove. I don't know where you're trying to prove yourself, but we don't need to prove ourselves anymore. We're already delivered. And so we can trust God to live according to His light, to follow His path, to pursue His ways. That we're already forgiven. So whatever that thing is, those things maybe for some of us, that you live in that shame from whatever you did in the past, or maybe where you fall short now, where your life doesn't measure up to Pinterest and Facebook, or maybe you don't think you're going to get to where you thought you would get, there's no more shame. He's forgiven us. That's what allows us to live in freedom. In the book I mentioned that Jeremy had recommended, called Law and Gospel by David Zoll, they talked about the fruits of this freedom, the fruits of the gospel. Because it's nothing that we do, right? Christ has done it for us. But when we believe it, when we live out of our identity of who God says He is and who He says we are, when we live and when we lean into this identity, when we lean into the freedom that we already have, when we begin to live according to it, he says, I'll go through them quick. He says that it results in a life of one of humility. There's no reason for pride anymore. It frees us from being hung up on ourselves. It reminds us that we're no different than any other person. We're all the same. We've just received grace, or we haven't accepted grace. And so it leads to a humble. You want to be a faithful presence of love? We need to start by being humble. Because we're no better than anybody. It's the mark of a Christian. You actually know that you're far worse than most. You know that everything is a gift. A second sort of characteristic or fruit or outworking of leaning into our freedom is receptivity. It frees us to look for help. To receive help, to receive input. They said that we've been delivered from a world of self-reliance and control. We've been freed from that. We're receptive to help, to guidance, to people speaking into our lives. We know that we're blind. We're known that we're prone to wander away. And so we're open to receive. We're a receptive people. It results in a life of gratitude. It said it's a natural response to salvation. Gratitude. We realize it's all a gift. Martin Luther said that the gathering we do every week, it's a weekly opportunity to get in touch with divine generosity. A weekly avenue to get in touch with divine generosity, because we get to hear about God's goodness in the midst of our failure. His continued goodness towards us. And so it results in a life of gratitude. It results in a life of love. That God, the gospel is God's message of love without condition. And when we know we've received this sort of love from God, it frees us to love. Right? 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. It's not, let me love really well, then God will love me. Like, no. God loved me when I deserved none of it. And now I can love others. He says it leads to a life of spontaneity. In a world, in a culture driven by control and driven by fear, we're free to trust, to enjoy, and to follow possibilities that we never even planned. We don't have to have things hard and fast. I struggled immensely with this. I like things to go a certain way. But it frees us. Because we know we're not in control. God is, and He's going to give us things that we never even imagined. Will we trust Him and follow Him? It allows us to live a life of humor, of joy. He said humor is an expression of relief. Right? So when things come up, when you fall short, when you mess up, you know what the response is? You laugh. I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe God loves me and forgives me, even though I keep doing that. It allows us to have humor. We no longer have to keep face. We can laugh at ourselves. This was super helpful. I was talking to a counselor this past week, and I was like, hey, I need to work on some things. So if you'd ever go to a counselor, like, go do it. It's really helpful. Like, we get, like, help for our cars, and we get help for, like, our dogs and stuff. But, like, we need help. It's that humility thing. But I was like, one area I've just been convicted of is, like, I just need to be more gentle. Like, I'm just kind of direct and like, oh, that's and just, and I want to get things done. And so I'm not always gentle. And I was like, also, like, I need to just laugh more. And I told him, I was like, hey, I was watching, like, somebody else snap a picture of, like, a screen or something like that. And I'm like, even when I'm preaching, I look mad. I'm like, I'm not mad. I'm really not. I'm with the kids and they're like, Dad, are you mad? I'm like, no. And he's like, well, you're a pastor. So you're usually, even though you're one place, you're thinking about, like, heavy things, hard things. You're excited about something. And he's like, so your homework is to smile more. So, like, it's on you guys now to help me smile more. Okay. Like, I'm not mad. I'm going to hang out with Joe. That's what I'm going to do. Right. Because we can trust God is in control. We don't have to be. We can know that things aren't going to go the way that we think, and we can be okay with that. We can seek and find joy in the midst of life. I literally am super excited to get up here every Sunday and tell the best news in the entire world. It really is good news. Like, friends, like, show it on your face. Be excited, right? So the Christian should be the most joyful, the find the most humor, even though we know that things are the most broken. And the final thing is that it all leads to freedom. All these things, humility and receptivity and gratitude and love and spontaneity and humor, they all stem from the freedom that we have in Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that we're free, and then growth in the gospel is just more and more freedom. That's growth. Not I'm a more awesome person, I'm better, I'm accomplishing more, I'm doing more, I'm more free. It allows me to be more receptive. It allows me to laugh at myself more. It allows me to love better. It humbles me. And it does the same for all of us. Galatians 5, the good news of the gospel. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't move away from the freedom you have in Christ. Recover it. And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't submit again to what you need to do, your plans, your control, you making it happen. Submit and stand fast in Christ and the freedom we have in Him.